This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
We're going to read 16 verses in Exodus 3, and then we're going to read 5 verses in Exodus chapter 4. So starting at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, that's otherwise known as Sinai, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord God said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into the good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And then we go to chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, and turned it back into his staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So we finish there at verse 5.
You know, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland has a very tried and tested procedure in place when dealing with a vacant congregation. And once this congregation has ticked all the boxes, fulfilled all the criteria, complies with the requirements of the Linkage Commission, they're given leave to call a new minister. Now, I heard a story recently, I don't know whether it's true, but it's about a vacant congregation who were having difficulty on agreeing on a clergy person to fulfil their vacancy. And the process was dragging on. So the convener of the hearing committee, who was getting tired of all the delays, offered to read a letter of introduction from a candidate who was interested in the post. And she read, "To the hearing committee of said Presbyterian Church, it is my understanding that you have a vacancy and I would like to apply for the position. I can't say that I preach too well. In fact, I tend to stutter when I speak. I do have a lot of different experiences that I could share with you since I'm over 75 years old. I have just recently had an encounter with God, and despite my initial resistance to the idea, I heard a voice which told me personally I was to be your minister. One never knows when God will appear right before your very eyes. As far as people skills go, well, I do tend to lose my temper every once in a while. I also tend to want things done my way. Once I even killed somebody. But since I know you're a gracious people, I know you will believe me when I say, that's all behind me now. I intend on showing up at your church in a few weeks to lead you into a brighter future. And although I was reluctant to work with you at first, I still feel called to be with you nonetheless." So the hearing committee looked round at each other. "Well," said the convener, "what do you think? Could this person be the new minister?" Well, the rest of the committee were horrified. "Have an old, temperamental, obviously neurotic ex-murderer as our minister? Had the convener lost the plot? Was she having a laugh? Who was this letter from? Who sent in this application?" The convener looked round the group and said, "It's signed Moses." You have to admit, given what we know about Moses in these first few chapters of Exodus, he doesn't seem like a very likely candidate to receive a call from God to be the leader of the Israelites. And not only to be their leader, but to be their advocate, to go on their behalf to the king of Egypt and demand their freedom. And you know, Moses was probably quite happy, minding his own business there on the mountain, tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, sleeping under the stars, away from the stresses of family life. You couldn't say that Moses was actively seeking an encounter with God, or even looking for a new job. So when he sees the bush on fire, but seemingly not consumed by the fire, well, there wasn't much else happening, so he went to check it out. And it's interesting that Moses doesn't show any fear of the burning bush until God makes himself known through the fire. And we're told that Moses covered his face and was afraid to look at God. Now, I'm sure everyone here is aware of where the burning bush is inside this church. There's one there on the pulpit fall. There's one over the entrance as you come in. And there could be more scattered around I don't know about. It's displayed with the Latin inscription, Ardens Sed Verens. And it's recognized as a symbol of Presbyterianism right across the world, apart from the Presbyterian Church in the United States, which has a different emblem. It's one of the most frequently seen symbols in any Presbyterian church in Ireland. It appears in pulpit falls, it's carved on communion tables, chairs, and other furnishings. When I was preparing this sermon, it made me curious as to why the majority of Christian churches have an empty cross as their symbol, but the Presbyterians have a burning bush accompanied by this inscription in Latin, which translates as burning yet flourishing. How did the story of Moses' encounter with God in the Sinai Desert become so central to the Presbyterian Church that this burning bush emerged as their emblem. Well, with the Reformation, John Calvin apparently interpreted the image of the burning bush as a symbol of what the church was going through on earth, facing opposition and oppression, and yet sustained and kept alive by the Spirit of God. In 1583, the French Reformed Church of the Huguenots adopted the burning bush as its seal, and as many of them suffered persecution, many fled to Northern Ireland and Scotland, among other places, and they brought the burning bush with them. According to the Presbyterian Historical Society, the earliest use of the burning bush symbol was in the first edition of the Presbyterian newspaper, The Banner of Ulster, in 1842. And although that publication's long gone, it ceased publication in 1870, the burning bush remained with the Presbyterian Church, with the inscription, Ardens sed virens. Burning yet flourishing was also symbolic of the plight of the Israeli nation. 430 years of slavery under the Egyptians, yet they were not consumed. Verse 8 tells us God has come down to rescue them. And the vessel by which the Lord will free his people is the old, neurotic, ex-murderer, Moses. So when the Lord spoke to him from the center of this burning bush, Moses responded, "Here I am. Here I am." He showed willing. He stepped up to the call. But then that initial enthusiasm turned to fear. Moses did not say, "Here I am, Lord. I'm so glad you called me. I'm the man you've been looking for. Here's a list of all my credentials and accomplishments. You need someone to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? I'm your man." No. Moses is a very humble man. And his response is to list all the reasons why he's not suitable for the job. "Sure, I'm a nobody. Who am I that could go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Suppose they want to know who sent me. What shall I tell them? What if they don't believe me?" They're pretty valid reasons. After all, this man's 80 years old. He's used to herding sheep, not herding a nation of people to freedom. I love the translation from the Message version of this story in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 reads, "Moses objected. They won't trust me. They won't listen to a word I say. They're going to say, God, appear to him? Hardly." Moses is putting himself down. He's so focused on what he sees as his own weaknesses, his own deficiencies, that he becomes consumed by how this request affects him. But he actually fails to hear what God's actually saying. So what did Moses hear from God? Well, I think, like you and me, he heard verse 10, which says, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But that's not all God said. In verse 8, God says, "So I have come to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians." And in verse 12, God said, "I will be with you." God did not tell Moses that he would have to deliver the Israelites. God said that he would rescue his people, but that Moses would be the instrument that he used to accomplish the task. A great injustice is taking place, and the time has come to end the oppression of the Israelites. So God ignores Moses' excuses, and instead, in response to Moses' question, "What if they ask who sent me? What shall I say?" God replies, "I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Moses lived in a polytheistic environment. There were many deities, such as Horus, the Egyptian sun god, and Moses would have been familiar with that deity. But God's response is to reveal a name that declares that God is beyond definition, the name above all names, all-encompassing. He is the eternal, the ever-present and unchanging Lord. And if Moses is to succeed, then he needs to put his trust in this all-powerful God. And you know, that's true for us today. I don't think that God calls us to do things that we find easy or tasks that we feel entirely capable of doing. I think God calls us to do things that are greater than ourselves. And that way our dependence would be on his strength and not ours alone. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5 is familiar to all of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. The Oxford English Dictionary defines humility as the quality of not thinking that you're better than other people. And these verses from Proverbs are the biblical definition of humility. It's accepting that we don't have all the answers, and we have to trust in God to help us make the right decisions. And when saying yes to the challenges he sets us, relying on him to be the strength to our weakness. I'm grateful to Judith today, who's going to lead us shortly in our prayers for others. Not everyone's willing to come up to the front and say out loud what sits on their heart. And it can be overwhelming because there's so much to pray for, so much need in our world, so many people caught up in war and violence, so many unnecessary deaths and so much suffering. The prayer course, which is running in the halls on Sunday evenings, is to encourage all of us, everyone in every pew, to put prayer at the center of our everyday lives and to play a part in leading this worshiping community in prayer. And I know, because people have said to me, oh, that's not something I could do. Oh, I couldn't stand up at the front. I might say the wrong words. People might say, what's she doing up there leading the prayers? Have you had those thoughts? Does that sound like someone that we're reading about today? Just like Moses, we'll come focused on the things we can't do. And we fail to trust in God to give us the tools to do what he requires of us. We need to allow God to stretch us beyond what we think is possible. We need to allow our reticence, our lack of confidence, our humility to be a strength, not a weakness. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 tells us, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Having all that you need. And for this task to which God has called Moses, to free the Israelite nation, God commits to give Moses the tools he needs. As a shepherd, Moses had very few possessions, bar the staff, the crook that he carried. He used that shepherd's crook daily. He used it to herd the sheep, to steady his climb up the hills, to ward off threats to his flock. And God counters Moses' fear that the Israelites won't believe him by turning this ordinary object, the shepherd's staff, into a snake. And then he gives Moses the task of lifting the snake by the tail, which is actually quite dangerous. Not that I've ever done it before, but you're apparently meant to lift a snake by underneath its head so it can't bite you. God performs a miracle. He turns the snake back to a staff in Moses' hand. He shows Moses that his power will provide the tools that he needs. And as we work our way through the book of Exodus, we will see that this staff, this piece of wood, this shepherd's crook, will turn the river Nile into blood. When it's stretched toward heaven, it will bring down fire and thunder and hail. And this same staff will be the tool which God uses to divide the mighty Red Sea. James Hudson Taylor was a British Christian missionary to China and a founder of the China Inland Mission. And indeed, some of our older members might recall that one of our former members, the late Reverend Dr. Jack Weir, was a servant with the China Inland Mission. Hudson Taylor spent 54 years in China, and the society that he formed was responsible for bringing over 800 missionaries to the country. They started 125 schools, and as a direct result, 20,000 people converted to Christianity. As well as that, he established more than 300 stations of work with more than 500 local helpers all across the 18 provinces of China. Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. And the moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms, listing his many achievements. He told the large congregation all that Hudson Taylor had accomplished in China, and then he presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor stood quietly for a moment, and then he opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the humble servant of an illustrious master." He wasn't putting himself down. He wasn't disagreeing with the accolades that he received in his introduction. But in his humility, he was simply underlining the strength by which he accomplished his work. And that strength came from God, in whom he placed his trust, and the master whom he served. Humility comes from the realization that all of life, including our work, is about trusting in God. And this will be evident not only in our prayer life, but in having the courage to respond to his call to lead, and also having the patience to wait for his guidance. When Jesus rose from the Last Supper and began to wash the feet of his disciples, he was doing the work of the lowliest of servants. Washing feet was more properly disciples' work, but not one of them volunteered for the job. The humility expressed by Jesus' act with a towel and basin foreshadowed his ultimate act of humility and sacrifice on a cross. Jesus' attitude was in direct contrast to that of the disciples, who'd just recently been arguing about who was the greatest between themselves. There was no servant present in the upper room to wash their feet. And when the Lord himself stooped to this lowly task, they were stunned into silence. Jesus was setting them an example as to how they should treat others. His humility gave them the freedom to go and do likewise. It was going to be a new way of doing things. If the disciples were going to follow him, to those that would call Jesus Lord, we should become like servants for others. And Jesus tells them in John 13, verses 14 to 15, "Now that I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should have done for you." Sometimes it can be hard to let others help us, even to accept help from anyone else. And you know what Peter was like? Impetuous Peter. He was really unhappy when Jesus came to wash his feet. And he said in John 13, verse 8, "Oh, you shall never wash my feet." But in that same verse, Jesus responded by saying, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Peter was not responding out of humility, but out of pride. He just didn't think he was good enough to receive what Jesus was about to do. And if he'd not allowed Jesus to serve him like this, he might have missed out on one of the most important things that Jesus was trying to teach him. We must not assume that we are not good enough to be served by others. If we're too full of pride to accept what others want to do for us, we might completely miss what Jesus has done for us as well. Jesus was setting an incredible example of what it is to be Christ-like. Through his humble actions, status, pride, even dirt didn't prevent him rolling up his sleeves and serving the men who'd been at his side in the duration of his ministry. C.S. Lewis, the author, said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." You sort of need to read that one again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Moses needed to let go of what he couldn't do, for with God's help, he could more than do it. Moses couldn't see the greater glory that was in store if he put his trust in God and allowed him to be his strength for the road ahead. He needed C.S. Lewis's words, not to put himself down or think less of himself, but to realize the difference that his actions could make if he would just step up, answer God's call, and allow himself to be used as the one who would free the Israelites from Egypt. God says he's seen the misery of his people, he's heard their cries, and it's time to set them free. Will we allow ourselves to speak up for those who are oppressed in our society? Do we hear the cries of people in South Belfast who've experienced racial attacks? This past week, there was a rally in town to highlight the increasing number of racial attacks in South Belfast, more than 400 in this past year alone. That's our community, South Belfast. And we have a responsibility to speak up, to change the narrative. If you hear someone complaining about migrants or refugees into vacant houses, you need to speak up. I know most of us or none of us have had any part in the attacks, and maybe we don't have an opportunity to intervene and make a difference, but we can speak up. We can, when we're having coffee, we're at a barbecue, on the golf course, at work, wherever. When others are less compassionate to those in our society in need, we're called to speak up. Because believe me, no one leaves their home and puts their lives and the lives of their children at risk unless they have absolutely no choice. They've come here to find freedom and safety, because that's something we're blessed to have here in abundance. And God didn't let Moses stand by and listen to the cries of his enslaved people. He called him. He called him to take action, to stand up, to be counted, to set aside his excuses, to set aside his perceptions of his own inabilities, and lead the Israelites to freedom. And in doing that, Moses freed himself. He freed himself from his own fears and inhibitions, and he emerged as courageous, strong, and a very faithful leader who never strayed from the task to which God had set him on that day in the Sinai Desert. Right to the end of the journey, when Moses climbed Mount Nebo 40 years later from the plains of Moab and glimpsed the promised land, his faith and trust in God had never wavered. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you in awe, but also in assurance. We come to you in humility, but also in quiet confidence. We come not with fear and trembling, but gladly knowing your way is to bless instead of curse, to forgive instead of punish, to heal instead of hurt. And though we fail you, you still love us. And although we prove false, you stay true, your mercy being far wider than our own and defying our understanding. So now we pray once more, forgive us. Forgive us when we doubt your strength. Teach us that we can achieve so much more if we allow ourselves to trust in your plans for us. May we walk the way of Christ more surely. Lead us, in the right path and guide our footsteps this day and always. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, today is the first day of a new month and the first day of a new week. October will bring shorter days, the colours of leaves will change and fall on the trees, and temperatures will fall too. Through these changes, we remember that nothing lasts forever and that you are with us through every new season. For those who dread these coming months, for those who have to hold off turning on the heat for as long as possible, or monitor closely their bills, we pray for them. We pray for comfort and a month free from financial worry and strain. For those struggling to pay the shopping bills, we pray for generosity from others and the kindness of people to provide for those in need. Show us, Lord, who needs our help the most, so that we can show your love in a practical and useful way. This week, Lord, the news has been shocking. We pray for the family of Eliane Andam, who was fatally stabbed on her way to school. Bring comfort to those who loved her as she died helping a friend and showed a bravery that so many of us would not have possessed at 17 years old, let alone now. For Jessica Baker and Stephen Shrimpton, who were killed on a school bus on the motorway in England, we pray for their families too as they come to terms with their sudden and unexpected passing. Let us remember that every day is a gift, not to be taken for granted. Lastly, we pray for those who see no other way to escape but to try to cross the English Channel in a dinghy or an overcrowded boat. For those policy makers and those who meet these people, may they treat them with dignity and respect. We could never comprehend the events leading up to them wanting to risk their own lives to come to the United Kingdom. Lord, fill our hearts with hope for October, where you will be one step ahead of each and every one of us. Amen. Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.